describes the price that was paid, the sacrifice upon the cross. We get to verse 18. Of access is a directive. It means we can approach, we can enter. We have the importance, the status factor to say, whatever it is that's happening, I want to be a part of it. I have the right to be a part of it. And that's key and that's important for several reasons. First, in chapter 3, beginning verse 12 of the book of Ephesians, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, what faith is that? That's the faith based on the fact that Jesus died for our sins. So think about grace for just a minute. If I'm being assisted by something, I have a part to play. It is not that someone is doing it for me. They are assisting me as I accomplish what God commands. So I have the privilege as a Christian to have the help, the aid to enter into heaven, but I've got to do something. A cane is not helping the person who doesn't use it, amen. A walker doesn't help the person who doesn't use it. Shoes on the feet are only as good as we tie them up and use them correctly. So God's grace has a two-part role. It fulfills what we cannot do, and that is be sinless. It fulfills what we cannot do, and that our desire is 100% of the time. Are you always focusing on the scripture as you ought? Are you always thinking in terms of being a servant or a disciple of Christ or being a citizen of this world? All of those challenges that we face, and when we come up short, here's what God says, I didn't quite make it. Or I obstinately didn't do it at all. Either of those cases, I need something to make up the slack. Because even if we do everything that God commands, we're still not worthy, amen? This is what we're talking about, worthiness. This is not the same context as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says to be unworthy of drinking of the cup or eating of the bread. That's a different thing. We are talking about the worthiness of the individual to enter into heaven. Are you worthy or not? God says you are not worthy because of sin. There is a stain, there is a mark, there is a scar, there is a spot in the life of every human being that it is impossible to remove without the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are given access to that blood because simply God says, I want you to have it. Well, wait a minute, Lord, you owe me this. I did X, 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 and X. No, you didn't. You didn't do any of those things. Well, you know what? I was a faithful servant like Abel. I offered the right sacrifice. No, you didn't. I was a faithful servant like Abraham. I was willing to sacrifice my. No, you didn't. You didn't do anything to earn what I freely says, I want you to have it because I'm God. That's why salvation is not earned. It is not of works, but by faith, the faith. So that's God's part. Now comes our part. Here's when we pick up the bike and we start pedaling. Our part is obedience. Our part is acceptance. It is following the instructions that God gives. He directs us so that now both parts make a whole. Salvation, the gift of God plus obedience. The gift of God plus the instruction and trust. God's going to do what he says. So then now I receive access. I have a way of approaching God. I have the right, if you will, to be before him. Because there is no sin, there is no burden, there is no barrier. There's no longer anything blocking me from being with the Father. There's no longer anything that might get in the way of me being with the Father. And it is a simple thing because God has said, I can have access and I can come to him now boldly, chapter 3 says. I don't have to shrink back. I don't have to worry about what did I did everything right? No, there's John chapter 5, verse 13, that we may know we have eternal life. These things have been written that you may know, not question, not think about, not doubt. And there's a difference. There's a distinction there. So not only assistance, but there's We stand in our affirmation. We have been given something that those who are not obedient to Christ have not been given. Now, does that make me privileged in the way that God has given me something he hasn't given you? No. No, he hasn't. In that sense, that is absolutely the opposite of what the Bible teaches about being predestined to. There was a plan that God had before the foundation of the world, the Ephesians writer says. And through that plan, now I have access. But he did not say, you and you, but everybody else, no. I'm going to give just you and you that privilege, but all of you over here, you can't have it. No, he says it's free to everyone. That's affirmed. I can go to God whenever I have a need if I follow and obey his instructions. It has been granted access by way I can approach the Father because through the blood of Christ, my sins have been cleansed, forgiven. The latter part of the verse, he says, we have confidence through faith in him. Not faith in what we've done, not faith in how correct we were in following it. I can trust in God, and because I can trust in him, now my obedience is received. And it's simply because of Christ. That's why we owe Jesus so much, amen. That's why we look to him with such love and adoration and honor and favor, because we know that without Christ and his sacrifice, we'd have to stand on our own. There wouldn't be another part. Then we really would be in the world, out in the wilderness, out as pilgrims, out as orphans, lonely and isolated from God. But now we can have access, and that is a wonderful thing. So we have to stand in that affirmation. Stand that God has given us the wisdom, the intent of it, verse 10 he says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. And so now we understand where it starts, where it originated, and where it is. It is with us that God has said, now you can know. Now you can have access. Now you can have the directive and the confidence to know this is not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's not something that's going to be around for a little while for your generation only, but for every generation. Chapter 1, he says, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in having predestined us as sons by Jesus Christ. That's the plan. That's where we must now not only stand, but supplicate. We must supplicate. We must entreat, request, beg of God, not only for ourselves, but on the behalf of others. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. How did he do it? He did it in this way. He sacrificed for himself, but then he sent the message that we might know and understand what was given. What is it that was given? The instruction. Chapter 2, again, verse 15, abolishing the fear in his flesh, the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. So he talks about two different groups. But both are the concern of Christ. Both are the concern of the Father. There is no distinction between groups of people in humanity. Amen. God's intent was for the whole world to be saved through the blood of his son. That's a summary just of John chapter 3, verse 16. So who are we praying for? We're praying for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. Especially those of the household of faith. Be there, meet those needs, be concerned, but also to the needs of humanity. Why? Because Paul now describes how and why there is an enmity and how he came to an end, the animosity between Jew and Gentile. Now, he's not talking specifically about race. He's talking about the church. This is the place where those things that are distinctions and divisive, and where one side is attacking the others, those things are not to take place in this kingdom. I'm establishing a different place, not just neutral, but totally separate. And only those who have been washed in his blood have the privilege to enter into this place. Why? Because I'm going to add you through baptism. If I have not added you, you have no right to be here. But with this, I'm going to add this caveat. I'm going to wait. I'm going to give humanity time so that anyone who wants to enter in this place, they can. And when you enter into this place, I'm going to instruct you so that you can stay faithful and remain in this place until this place goes where it is already planned to go, and that is heaven. Now, let's replace the terms. Who are the they? That's all humanity. What is the place? The church, the kingdom, the body. Where is the place that the body, the church, the kingdom is going? Eternity with the Father. So wherever that church, the kingdom, the place goes, that's where I'm going. How do I get there? By faith and by prayer. That's where the supplication comes in. I am concerned enough for my soul. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus eternally. But you know what? I'm even concerned about your soul. And that's the way that Jesus taught. Because he says he preached to those in prison. When? When did he go to these individuals? When he sent the apostles. When he sent out those with a message that says, salvation, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's the time you can enter into a place where you can be removed from the things of the world. Trust in what I am giving you, the hope of glory. That hope that comes because God says we are now reconciled. We're reconciled to him. Why did he give these things? Because the Gentiles, for a time, were unconcerned about them. And the law operated in a way where it was not concerned about them, amen? The Jews weren't concerned about the Gentiles. They saw them as the enemy. They saw them as not a part of the Abrahamic promise. They saw them as not keepers of the law of Moses. They said, you're over here, we're over here. But they missed it because the apostles came and changed the message, didn't they? The apostle said, come and enter in. Doesn't matter Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter male or female, man or woman. Doesn't matter slave or free. There's no more status in this place. There's no hierarchy. You can't say, oh, I've been so faithful all my life, but I messed up one time. So you know what? I should have first place. No, can't do that, James chapter 2. There is no separation in this place. And you know what happens? When I begin to understand and I begin to see you and you see me as an equal, as fellow heirs, as together having similar stories of life, similar pain, similar anger, similar frustration, similar promise, similar joy, I begin to identify with you. And the first way I identify with you as my brother or sister, amen? Because Jesus says, anyone who has not left father or mother, sister or brother, anything that separates them from the love that they have for me is not worthy of me. So all of those things that you don't have similar to me because of Christ that you have not let go, there's a problem there. Because this is what that tells me. We are one family now. We've left the world family, and now we've entered into this family. That's why we have hope that the world doesn't have. See, the privilege we have now, because of God's grace, I have a view of the world that's different as a Christian than a person who does not believe in God. The person who enters into marriage and they don't believe in God is going to see marriage differently. They're going to handle the problems, the struggles of a marriage relationship differently because they don't believe in God and his instruction. The same problems that I have as a Christian, they have as non-believers in God's book. Now, do we have to face those issues together? Yes, but I'm so thankful that I have God's instruction. I'm so thankful that God is there to help and assist me because I can't even imagine facing everything in this world without God. I cannot imagine getting up every morning and deciding I'm going to bring a child into this world and I don't believe in God. And I don't believe in his word. But that's what we face. That's why we pray for one another. Having left those things and trying to deal with the same issues and the same problems and the same struggles, with this difference, we have a different view of our future. Amen. We have a hopeful view, a joyous view, because we know God has not left. God is not on his position on his throne. He is not elected, and he can't be voted out. Amen. He is in full control. And so because we know that, the circumstances of our life look differently. And because of that, we're going to face this together as brothers and sisters. We're going to listen to one another. We are going to be in tune with one another. We're going to reconcile. See, reconciliation doesn't mean those who had this privilege just said, okay, well, Jesus told me to. I guess I got to give it to you now because he told me I must. No, reconciliation has the idea of preferring one another. We prefer Christ, so we prefer one another. I would always rather be around Christians. Amen. If you can't say that, I invite you to talk with me. If you'd rather be around anyone else other than Christians, talk with me. So maybe there's a picture that you don't quite understand or see that I see. Have Christian people hurt me? Absolutely. Cut me to the heart? I still rather be around Christians. Have Christian people done sinful, ugly, dark things in the name of God? Absolutely. I still rather be around Christians. Because this is the fundamental truth. I prefer you because I know you believe in something. You believe in what I believe in. That love overcomes hate. Amen. That God overcomes death and suffering and pain. I believe you and I, as brothers and sisters, we can cry together and know there's a reason to feel better after we finish crying. All the world will say, I'll cry with you, but then what? Well, I guess we'll wait and cry some more because I don't see it getting better. Do you see it getting better? No. That just makes me more sad. But Christians over here can pray for one another and say, you know what? I understand. I can relate to your struggle. Your struggle moves me. Your pain moves me. And I know God is going to intercede for you. And you know God will intercede for me. So we pray for one another and things get better. In your life and my life, and we don't stop praying because God says, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, I'm going to answer. Is the answer going to always be the right one to me? No. That's why it's God's will, not my will. But it's always going to be the right answer. Amen. That's part of trusting in God. My faith helps me to see things differently because I realize God's wisdom is far above anything man can offer. I pray for you not because I think when I pray, God's going to change your circumstances. That's not why I pray. I pray for you continually because I know God helps. And that's all we need. That's all we need. The help to keep going. I had a lot of past experience working in hospitals. And the reason a person goes to a hospital can be a myriad, but primarily because they need help. They need someone to help them heal. They don't go to the hospital to stay there, amen. They go there with a goal. I'm going to go get the help I need and then come back. And over time, through the help that was given, I can be better. That's what prayer is, isn't it? It's continually going to God. He gives me the help I need, and I'm going to get better over time. So whatever comes up, I can go back. Because there's no fixed limit. It says, Lord said you prayed 77.7 times. That's it. No more. I'm all full up. You've used up all your prayer chips. No more chips. No, it's unlimited. You have this approach always for all time. As long as you have breath in your lungs and I have breath in my lungs, we ought to be praying one for another. Because we prefer one another. I cannot continually emphasize that word enough when it says we are reconciled in everything in our own person. See, that goes further. I love my family. Do I always prefer them? I hope you do yours. I love them. I don't stop. Do I always prefer them? Honestly, it's hard sometimes. And I keep reminding myself, they're family. As a Christian, I know my family of God wants to be better. See that difference? We prefer one another in our own person because I don't have to make you like me in order to reconcile with you. I understand there may be some things you have that I don't have that has nothing to do with you. You may have been born with wealth, a certain socioeconomic status, and that gives you a certain status I don't have. I don't resent that because I probably have been given something you haven't. I'm my own person, you're your own person, but together we're family. And I prefer you just as you are. That's the difference in this reconciliation. The Jew was trying to make the Gentile another Jew. That's the book of Hebrews. Okay, yes, you believe in God. Yes, you're following Christ. But you know what? You got to go back and keep the law and commandments just like we did. And you got to keep the same sacrifices. And you got to worship at the temple. You have to be like me for God to accept you. That's not what God ever imagined in his kingdom. Pause there for just a minute. Let's go there for a minute. Romans chapter 2, quickly. I want you to see that. The picture of reconciliation that sometimes man messes it up. Romans chapter 2. And let's start at verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. Make your boast in God. Know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? That's powerful. That cut right to the heart of the Jew to say, wait a minute, you mean all those things that I tell the Jew how unworthy he is? I mean, the Gentile, how unworthy he is to the Samaritan, how horribly disgusting he is inside of God. Oh, wait a minute. All those things mean me. You know the story of pointing the finger, right? You got three pointed back at yourself. And God is pointing them all at the Jew and saying, look at yourself before you try and go to make someone else like you because you think you're better. And you misunderstand this. Then he goes on further in verse 25. He says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. He says, you're just like a Gentile Samaritan because you didn't obey the thing you claim by birthright, by social status, by race, because these are my parents. Because we have Abraham as our father. I don't remember John the Baptist saying, okay, you good. No, he said, bring the works. King James says the fruit in keeping with. Act like you are the children of Abraham. You do what Abraham did. He repented. He obeyed. He followed. That's reconciliation. That's preference for one another because we have been reconciled to one another to be like Christ and less like the world so that we're both working to be everything that Christ is in our lives. And that's a blessing. But what's the challenge? Not only stand and supplicate, but also trust in the sufficiency. Trust in the sufficiency. That's the last S. Stand, supplicate. and trust in the sufficiency of God's word. God's word is all sufficient. So how does that affect us as we think about our privilege as Christians before God? Well, in several ways. One, we trust in the sufficiency of the word because we know this is not instant self-control. It's not instant kindness. There's no waiting for the feeling to come over us to lead us into being the Christians that we ought to be. Amen. That's not how this works. This is a long-term process. I am continually changing. You've heard it described about repentance is turning away from the world. It's turning away from something. In the context of Scripture, it's turning away from the sinful attitude, actions, and thoughts that were a part of who I was in the past, and making sure I don't go back to those things, but I continually become more like Christ. Every day, that's my challenge. Am I becoming more like Christ? The sufficiency of Scripture helps me to see that. How? Because God has said, if I trust in Him, and if I listen and follow and heed His word. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Let's go back there as we move toward the close of this sermon. Ephesians 3, verse 3. How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, knowledge and understanding is so freely given. It is so available. We hear it preached often. We hear it taught in Bible class, and we see it. We believe it. We know it, but it's something that we take for granted. We take it for granted because God has said, through this instruction, we are becoming more like Him. I can start right now trusting in the sufficiency of the Word of God, and I can have complete control over the trust. I cannot control how God is going to operate or move in my life. Here's an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with Him, verse 1, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, there is standing in the sufficiency of God. Why am I patient as a Christian? Because I trust God. That's it. Because I trust God. Should I pray for patience? Absolutely. Because God doesn't send special circumstances just because I pray. Every day I face circumstances I need to be patient with. And so think about what the apostles faced at this time. And what did they have to stand on? The sufficiency of the word of God. They had to stand on what Jesus told them. They didn't know. Until Jesus revealed the parables, they didn't know what they meant. I'm going to be in the earth 3 days and then come back as Jonah returned. How did they know what they meant except Jesus explained it to them? There's no way. The man of Ethiopia, when he was reading the portion of scripture from Isaiah, and Philip came up to him, he said, do you understand? He says, how can I unless someone guide me? Trusting in sufficiency of scripture is more than saying, I dedicate my life to God, I'm a believer. All of the affirmations that you hear people say in the news, in the media, all of those things only mean that I've learned a few words. Because trusting in the sufficiency of scripture means so much more. He says, in patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distress, in beatings, that's stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as chastened yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. That's a lot. I submit to you, I'm so thankful to God, he didn't ask all that of me today. Amen. He's not asking all of that of you today. He's saying, here's your lifetime. For as long as I afford you to live, this is what you have to work on. This is your homework. So when you worked on your patience, okay, move on to the next thing. Well, kind of. We're kind of working on all of it at the same time, aren't we? Because every day we're going to face this in great numbers, in low numbers, and a little bit of everything. You ever heard the phrase, life just hit me all at once today? Yes. Some days are like that. Some days maybe just one issue pops up. As a Christian, there are days I'm going to be sorrowful, I'm going to be weary, I'm going to be beaten down, I'm going to have to be patient, long-suffer, I'm going to also have to be kind, I'm going to be trusting in the armor of the righteousness of God all together, and that's today. Maybe that's the contrast that Jesus says, today, right? Worry about the things of the day, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Let's just handle today. Isn't that the sufficiency of the word of God? Yes. He's not saying you didn't do all that together, so it's not going to work. This is a secret formula. No. Neither is there a difference between doing these things in a tangible way and the intangible things, the internal things. Moral excellence, knowledge, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. The idea of the old self with its evil practices, putting away, and then putting on the new self, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. We're not born of evil habits and evil thoughts, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. All of those things that are now inherently a part of us and are forsaken from the unlearned time are now fulfilled with the practice and habit of being the new self, of being the new person. It is a practice and habit that I'm continually growing. I'm maturing. All of those things that are described there in 2 Corinthians 6. Tell me one time that every apostle did all those things. We see a lot of times that they fell short of those things. I can relate to the apostles. So can you. You know what? We can relate to one another. Our privilege is not something to be arrogant about. It's not something to be ashamed of either. We are saints. We are children of God. And there's nothing wrong with calling ourselves that. Exactly, that's what the apostles say of those he writes the letters to. Paul the apostle, when he writes the letters, he writes the saints, to the faithful, to the true circumcision, to the way. He's describing Christians. And we should describe ourselves in those ways, in those terms. We have the obligation with this privilege now to practice what we preach, to become who we say we are. That's an obligation. And repentance of sin continually fulfills our part of the obligation. Brethren, I'm not ashamed to say I didn't do this perfectly this week. Maybe you didn't either. Maybe there's some things here between you and God you need to repent of. You can do that as a Christian. That's our privilege and honor. We can supplicate. We can ask of God for ourselves. We have that opportunity to do that right now as Christians. And what a privilege it is. What a wonderful thing. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. You can have access to this help, this assistance, just by asking of God and following his word in obedience to the scripture. This is a joyful time. This is a time that I'm so thankful to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know you are, amen? I know I feel better having spent this time with you. And as we continue it, in remembering the Lord's death and his suffering on the cross, and we have an opportunity to give, and we have an opportunity to sing some more, and we have an opportunity to pray, it is going to be wonderful, as it already has been. So this moment, this invitation is for you as we stand, as we sing.
Son of my Savior.